I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning, first of all, to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, I shall read a few verses, and then I want to give you another scripture or another portion of the Bible. Let's begin with the third verse of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. We read these words, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now that's reading through the sixth verse. Now you'll notice, in that reading, over and over again, he speaks about comfort, comforting others, because we've been comforted of God, therefore we can give comfort to somebody else. When the fact of the case is, this morning, I am speaking on comfort for the troubled in heart, or troubled hearts. Comfort for troubled hearts. I want to go way back to a very familiar scripture in the Psalms, and incidentally, I had a book out long ago that's long since out of print, and the title of it was found in this, where David said in the 93rd Psalm, beginning with verse 16, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had dwelt, or almost dwelt, in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight the soul." Now we're talking about comfort for those that are troubled in heart. And beyond the shadow of a doubt, there are many of you here this morning who have troubles on your heart that maybe the world doesn't know anything about. But I'll tell you somebody who does know about them, and that's Almighty God. Even Jesus Christ, your Savior. He knows your heartache. He knows your hurt. He knows your sorrow. He knows your loss and your grief and your pain, whatever it is. And he understands, and I want to say, and thank God I can say this, Jesus cares. He's concerned about it. And so I want to talk to you then, in these moments, about comfort for troubled hearts. Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, speaks about how God's comfort had comforted them, how they in turn would be able to comfort others who suffered pain or sorrow or needed consolation. David, back here long ago, said, if I hadn't had the Lord, that's what he's saying in so many words, I don't know what I'd have done. That's about the meaning of what he's saying. Had it not been for the Lord for me to turn to in these times of trouble when the world stood against me, when trouble rolled upon my heart, when my heart ached and broke, as it were, I couldn't have carried on. And I wonder sometimes, I say this as an individual Christian, as a preacher, having dealt with so many people across the years, I have been made to wonder so many times, how in the world can a person without Christ in his heart, without the comfort and presence of the Holy Spirit with him, how he can make it? I just don't know. The fact of the case is, he's blind. He's dead. God said he's dead in trespasses and in sin. And yet, there come those times of sorrow and heartache and heartbreak to the unbeliever just the same as they come to the believer. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, it makes a difference, and a vast difference at that, whether we know the Lord or not in such times as that. And so old David, he said, I just don't know what I'd have done. If the Lord hadn't been there, and I could lean upon him and reach out and hold out to his hand, or have his hand hold of me. He said, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight the soul. I want us to see in the first part of that statement just a minute to the possible background of the comfort with which his soul was delighted from God. In the multitude of my thoughts within me. What do you mean, David? I mean the things that are pressing upon my mind and pressing upon my heart and driving sleep from my eyes even at the midnight hour when I toss on my pillow. And there's sorrow, there's trouble, there's things the world doesn't know. And yet they're there and I can't rid myself of them. What am I going to do? David said, the multitude of my thoughts within me. He's actually saying, those troubles that are upon my life that I know about, and I'd like to shake them off and get them behind me if I could, but it seems that I can't do it. So I've got to reach out to something or somebody to help me in a time like that. Therefore, we could say in that time and under those conditions, thy comforts delight my soul. Or in other words, Lord, I found this sufficiency of God in my life. You know, I don't know whether a Christian, a saved person, maybe all of you maybe are saved, most of you at least, I'm sure this morning are saved. I don't know whether or not a saved person ever realizes how rich and how good and how great and how wonderful is Jesus to his life until he's down in the deep waters of despair and trouble. I know in my own life, I can say it, God being my witness, and I know that some of you can do the same, that some of the richest, most precious times that ever came to my life was when I waded through the deep waters and I felt no hand but the nail-scarred hand of the Son of God. I have come to those places in life where I didn't know how to pray until God put me in the place where there was nothing else to do but pray. We don't pray much. We don't learn to pray much or learn much about prayer when the sun shines bright and everything's going good and the bank account's big and the debts are all paid. It's when we get in trouble. It's when we get down. We don't know where to go. It's when we come up to the end of the dead end street. We've got to find help. Never will forget, some years ago, wife and I drove to New York City to meet one of the boys coming back from overseas during when he was in service. I'd never been to New York City in my life. I didn't know one way from another. I just knew that I was like the little country boy in the country. He went to town with his daddy. He said, "My, if the world's as big the other way as it was this way, it's a whopper." I knew one thing. If there's any more towns like that, or if New York City was as big on the other side as the side I foresaw, it as a whopper. But you know, we found our way. We had to ask somebody, and we had to go clear across the city of New York and out on Long Island and out to what is now Kennedy Airport. And we just whizzed along. You know, we couldn't see the town for the houses. And so we just whizzed along through there, and some fellow said, "You go up here to 34th Avenue and take that right across the city to the Queen's Tunnel." Well, I found 34th Avenue because I could read 34 on that poster on the corner of the street. But I was so like a country boy, I was looking at some of the things I saw along the way as I drove down through the city of New York. And so it happened I missed my sign, said Queens. And I went right by it, you know, just zinging right on by, looking at the Empire State Building, this, that, and the other. I'd never seen before. And the next thing I knew, I headed up right on the bank of the East River against a concrete wall about as high as this wall here, and I couldn't go any further. Well, what was I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I had to ask somebody, and they told me how I'd missed my place. You see, I'd been so busy with other things, I had missed the thing in life that I wanted. And so they directed me how to get around to the place we found the tunnel and went through and on out on the, and out to the airport zone. I didn't have any trouble getting back out again. I didn't have to ask to get out. But the world in which we live is a world that's full of sorrow and trouble and heartache and pain and tears and broken hearts. If we only knew this morning what lay in the heart and the secret chambers of the hearts of our friends and our neighbors. But we don't know, yet God does. All right, when David was speaking about the multitude of my thoughts within me, probably he was speaking, thinking about troubles of various kinds, debts. Did you ever roll at night and wonder how in the world am I going to meet this bill that comes due tomorrow? And I don't have the money? And things like that, there's sickness, there's family difficulties. Oh, how many I've counseled with across the years. There's separation, when we've had to say goodbye to loved ones and they've gone away. We didn't know whether they'd be back or not. We meet with enemies, those who hate the very name of God, those who hate the very appearance of this book of books, the Holy Bible. And then there's the thought of death today as we sit in these pews and worship the Lord out yonder at home somewhere. There lie men and women in places across this broad land of ours who are dying. And they know they're dying. And how much they'd give to be with us here this morning in the house of God, but they'll never be here again, or they'll never be there again, wherever it is. So what are we going to do in times like this? That's what I'm here for this morning, to try to help you, if I can, to know how to deal with these things. David said, in all these things that are upon my heart, thy comforts delight my soul. Thy comforts have comforted my heart. Thy comforts, O God, the provisions that you've made, they have brought peace to my troubled soul, my storm-tossed spirit. And I want to tell you this morning, in the time we have to discuss these things, which will have to be discussed briefly, I want to tell you some of the provisions that God's made for us. You know, God loves us. That's one thing. I thank God for that. There was a song we used to sing, at least I can remember when we sang it before I came here. Maybe you've sung it here. Somebody loves you, 'tis Jesus. And, you know, you let that man or woman or boy or girl come to a place, or that child come to a place where they can't feel that they're loved by anybody. And life doesn't mean much to them. It's a burden of heart. And so we're glad to be able to say that God loves us and he has provided for our comfort and the peace in our hearts. I want to mention seven things this morning, and I'll just have to mention some of them and not discuss them very much. Seven particular comforts of God provided for you and me to comfort our hearts when we're in trouble, when we're sad, when we've suffered loss, or whatever it be. I say to you without any apology, there is comfort and rest for the weary. We sing that sometimes. There's rest for the weary, there's rest for you. But we're singing about on the other side of Jordan, and I'm not talking about right here and now about that rest that remaineth therefore to the people of God, as we read in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the ninth verse. I'm not talking about that Sabbath, the keeping of a Sabbath that remained for us when we cross over the rolling tide of the Jordan of death, and our feet stand on the shore of that blessed land that's fairer than day. I'm talking about the comfort God has provided for us now, right here today, by which to live, that we may walk among our fellow man and woman, and that we can communicate with people, that we can face up to life and whatever life brings to us and bear it, because God has sufficiency for us. I hear Paul say, who is sufficient for these things? And then he answered his own question. He said, our sufficiency is of God. Now don't tell me. I know that we can meet and face and bear the things of life if we'll take what God's offered to us. And that's what I want to bring to you here. First of all, there is the comfort of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now this word comfort, if you understood the original scripture, the word that's translated comfort, there are several words that are used almost, they're used in different places, different words, and yet they almost mean the very same thing. But the words used here in this reading I've given to you in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians and other scriptures I'll give you as we go along, and the word that's used in this verse I've just quoted from Acts 9:31 is a word that in every case it comes from the root word that Jesus used when he said in the 14th chapter of John, and I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit of God. We know that. And we often refer to, say that word used there of Jesus is paraclete. But, of course, that's not the root Greek word. Anyway, parakaleo. And many, many various different forms of that word are used throughout the Bible where it speaks of comfort and consolation and fellowship and things like that. But Jesus said, I'll pray the Father that he'll send you somebody to go along with you. He'll send you somebody to stay with you all the way to lead you. He'll send you a guide, in other words. And here's exactly what that word means in its root form. It means instruction, entreaty, solace, consolation, joy, gladness, cheer, enjoyment. But then I was amazed as I studied this these few days back to find that it goes beyond that meaning and seems to jump to an entirely different vein. It means incitement, to incite a person to something. Not excite, but incite. Move him, stir him. It means exhortation. And you know what to exhort means, to admonish, to advise. And it means persuasion. The very same word that's used for the Holy Spirit over there where Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come. And the word in one form or another is used many other places in Scripture, and maybe I'll be able to give you some of them. But Jesus said, God the Father, at my request, will send somebody to stay with you and lead you and go with you and be with you all the way. So that's for me, he said that, because I'm one of God's children. That's for you if you're saved this morning. I have somebody. I'm not alone. I'm never alone. He promised, the songwriter said, never to leave me alone. And the child of God who is washed in Calvary's blood and born of the Holy Spirit of God is never alone. He may be in the darkest jungles or the remotest place in Africa, or down along the Amazon River, or over yonder in some other faraway remote place, or on top of some snow-covered mountain. He may sail away across the sea beyond the morning star, but he'll never be alone because God is in his heart. The Holy Spirit is there to go along with him and show him the way and help him. The trouble is we just get out of touch with him. We just don't let him have his way with us, see. All right, how does the Holy Spirit comfort us? I want to turn, if I may, to John 16, verses 12 to 15, and show you several ways in which the Holy Spirit was to help them when he came. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, now that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. So that's one way the Holy Spirit can comfort us, is by guiding us to the right, in the right way, if we let him. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. In other words, he comes and speaks to us of somebody else. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And there's other places I can read if time permitted. He says he'll bring all things to your remembrance, and on and on. So we can say that the Holy Spirit comforts us through knowledge imparted only by the Spirit of God to our hearts. The Holy Spirit comforts us by reminding us of things that we have perhaps let slip from our memory and we've forgotten. That God is not dead. That God is great. That God is omnipotent. That he is omniscient. He knows all. That God is almighty. There is nothing he can't do. He is sovereign. You know, the Holy Spirit has to remind us about it. We forget that sometimes. When we get all down, you have to feel sorry for ourselves. We need comfort, and we forget about all these great things of God. Not only so, but he said the Holy Spirit would guide us. He'll comfort us by being our guide. We don't know which way to walk. I've been in places where I was in trouble, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, I've come up against things in my life when I didn't know what in the world I'd do, and all I could do would be to cry to the Lord, show me the way, Lord. I don't know which way to go. The Holy Spirit is with us to guide us that we'll walk the proper way. And I could go on and we could spend the remainder of our time right here on this thought. You heard me read about it. He said that Jesus told them that he, this Spirit of truth, would show them things to come. Oh, talk about comfort, my friend, as we stand by the open grave and say goodbye to our loved ones carried away. And we've all done that. Isn't it wonderful to be able to look down upon that open bosom of the tomb and the last glimpse of that beloved form and yet shout glory in our heart? Because the Holy Spirit shows us that we're going to meet one another again over on the other shore. That takes away the sting of death. That takes away the hurt. That soothes us, because that word comfort there actually means just to soothe. And so God soothes us by reminding us that this is not the end. That the world doesn't end here. But there is a bright tomorrow where gates of pearl swing open wide. And we could go on and on. Psalms 23:4, that great psalm that you can quote from memory. Remember, it says here in the words of David, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit's power. Because the rod of God represents the Holy Spirit's power. And so he said, thy rod, and then what else? Thy staff. What is a staff? It's a cane or something you walk with, you know, and lean on it to help you. And that's exactly what this eternal word of God is to us this morning. It's a staff. It's a walking stick. It's a cane. It's a strong bulwark. It's something we can lay hold upon and hold on to. And it wraps itself around our heart and soothes our troubled souls. And so David could say, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, we could go on with that, but there's one of God's comforts. I must hasten on to name them all if I can't preach on them all. One of the comforts of God for troubled hearts is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The second comfort of God for the troubled heart is the comfort of the Scripture. Romans 15:4 said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So God gave us the Scripture, the Bible, to comfort us when we were sad, when we were lonely. Haven't you picked the Bible up when you didn't know what else to do and seemed like you just had to do something and troubles rolled over your life and you went and picked up the old Bible and turned? Well, I do that all the time. When I face the problems that come, I find myself turning back and reading what David said, many of the Psalms, that God will not forsake them that trust in Him, that He is a refuge to them that trust in Him. Or as he said here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so we read those blessed words from the book of God, and they soothe our soul. But I want you to notice something here that possibly would mean something to your heart. In this verse of Scripture, Romans 15:4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." You know, it is amazing. I don't know whether you ever knew this or not, but the word translated patience there, do you know what it means? Here's what it means. It means to stay behind when all others have gone. To stay behind. That means that you've taken your stand for God. Let the rest of them forsake you and desert you. But in patience, you stay and look to the Lord, trusting Him. It means that when every avenue of human help has been exhausted, and one friend after another has turned away and you've been left standing alone, brother, it's patience, which is almost the equivalent of absolute faith and trust in the Lord. And so we have comfort in the Scriptures and we have hope. But I want to give you something else. I'll come back to this later. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, where Paul's been speaking about those that sleep in Jesus and how those that had loved ones asleep in Jesus should not sorrow as others that had no hope. Went on to tell about how Jesus would come. And he ended that chapter in the 18th verse by saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these things." And so because of that, we oftentimes stand when we preach funerals and use those Scriptures and tell those things that Paul spake to the Thessalonians. And we try to admonish the people whose hearts are broken to comfort one another with what? These words of God, these promises of God. So we have the comfort of the Holy Scriptures. All right, let's go on. Psalms 119, verses 49, 50. Listen to David. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." David, you've had a lot of trouble. You've been driven from home. Your best friends tried to chase you all over the country, kill you. They took your wife away from you, and on and on and on the trouble that came on David. How did you stand all of this? This affliction, he said, "This is my comfort." What, David? The Word of God. The Word of God is my comfort. What God says about it. What God's promised to do about it. That's what's held me up and helped me to go on. And I believe that every true Christian can say that. All right. The third thing is we hasten on. The third provision of God for broken hearts or troubled souls is the comfort of fellowship. Don't you ever underestimate fellowship with God's people. Don't you ever be selfish and in sorrow, try to hide your grief alone and smother it within your own heart and go on your way and think, I don't need anybody. You need everybody that loves the Lord. You need your friends. We used to sing an old song long, long ago, I can remember, in early meetings I used to hold. I want my friends to pray for me. And you know how the words, some of you know how the words of that old song go on. I need the prayers of those I love. Well, I'm going to tell you a secret this morning, my friend. One of the greatest comforts you'll ever find in the troubles of your life will be the comfort of fellowship with people who love you and people who love the Lord. I have found some of the greatest relief in trouble and in sorrow from just sitting down and talking with a friend, somebody that loved the Lord and somebody who was interested in me. Oh yes, it's fellowship. I want to turn and read a passage of Scripture to you and show you how it occurs in the Scripture. In Philippians, the second chapter, begin with the first verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Now that literal reading, any soothing of love, something like you're burned and you put on something to soothe the pain. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort or soothing of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and that word fellowship there is a word that is a little different to the word that's translated comfort so many places, but it's a word that means contribution to aid. It means to associate oneself with by sympathy and assistance. In other words, it sometimes means communication and various other things we find in the New Testament. But he is telling us here that there is a comfort in fellowship. God provided Christian fellowship and fellowship not only with other believers, but fellowship with the Father and with the Son, that we might be comforted. Shall we read again? Acts 2:42. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, that's the early Christians, and fellowship and in breaking bread and prayer. That word fellowship there is this other word that carries the thought of comfort all the way through. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we could go on and on, many, many scriptures. Philippians 1:5, Paul speaks of your fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 3:10, let me read it to you. He said that he wanted to have fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And that word fellowship is the word that means almost the same as comfort. 1 John 1:3-7, I'll not even turn to read it, it's the same word, but it speaks of how we have fellowship in Christ, one with another, and we have fellowship with the Father, and we have fellowship with the Son. Therefore, we can be comforted in this fellowship. And if you're sad this morning, you need somebody to fellowship with. You need to fellowship with somebody who loves the same God you love. You need to fellowship with God's people. You need to be in the house of God at the time of worship to serve the Lord if you want peace and comfort to your heart. Now, quickly. In the fourth place, God has provided the comfort of prayer. Let me read to you. I think you quote it, and I'll not turn to it. Philippians 4:5-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're going to be at peace. You're going to be comforted in your heart if you pray. Now, I don't mean God's going to answer every prayer you pray. You know that. Well, as I do. I don't mean we just ask God for anything in the world and with no qualifications or whatever, he just showers it right down on us just like we want it. Because God knows more than we know. Because God sees further down life's way than we see. Because God knows better than we do what we need. And therefore we may ask him sometimes for things he don't give us. But he tells us don't be over anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, you tell God about the troubles. And he'll give you peace in those troubles. He'll give you peace in them, sure as you know. 2 Chronicles 7:14, old Solomon, that wise man of old, said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and then what? Heal their land. Now what does healing their land mean? It doesn't mean just heal that old scarred up gully washed hillside over there. But to heal their land goes beyond that. It heals the hearts of the people that make up the population of that land. That takes away the troubles and the difficulties and the hardships and the heartaches that we find in that land of trouble and sorrow. God makes the burdens lighter. God makes the thorn pricks less painful. God makes the sleepless nights shorter, seemingly, to us when we talk to God, when we pray. He commands us to pray. Well, I must go on. In the fifth place, God provides the comfort of love. I read to you in Philippians 2:1, if you have any fellowship in Christ, any comfort of love or any soothing of love. And every Christian has access to the love of God to soothe his troubled heart. Somebody loves you this morning. There's nobody who isn't loved by somebody. And if there be nobody in this earth whose love is poured out upon you, God loves your soul and loves you in all that you he wants you to be. And he is watching by in the time of your trouble and the time of your heartbreak. And God's love will comfort your heart. It's just to realize it. When you feel like you can't carry the load any further, you just stop and realize that God now is interested in me, that God loves me. He proved that by sending Jesus to die for me on the cross of Calvary, that God knows all about this trouble I'm in, and that God will take care of me in this, just as sure as there is a God. He'll do it if I'll just lay it on him. Take your burden to the Lord, leave them there. And then again, quickly, I could speak at length of the comfort of faith. I hear Peter say in 1 Peter 1:8, and we've quoted this 100 times or more to you, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How can a fellow be happy when the sun's not shining? How can a fellow be happy when the storm clouds roll? How can a person be happy when he's lost the best loved one, the closest loved one or best friend in his life? How can a person be happy when he stands by the smoking ruins of his what was once his home and everything's gone up in smoke? How can a person be happy when he stands before tragedy in his life, or he stands by the hospital bed, or lies maybe on the hospital bed? He can be happy to realize that God loves him and that Jesus died for him. And if he loves Jesus Christ, he said, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. So it's through faith we've got to trust the Lord. People want to see the way all the way, you know. But we've got to trust God. We've got, and faith is walking when we don't see. We take each step by faith because the voice of God calls us on. We don't know where we're walking. We don't know what the future holds. But praise God, we know who holds the future. And we can follow him by faith. And that applies to the sinner, my friend, who's lost his money. If you want comfort to your troubled, sin-burdened heart, you've got to come by faith and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Put your trust in Christ. And last of all, there is the comfort of the comfort of hope. God gives us hope. And it boils down to this. As I read a while ago in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it's the hope of his return. How can I be sad when I know Jesus is coming again? Paul said to those sorrowing people who had lost loved ones, who had died in Christ, he said, comfort one another with these words. What word, Paul? The words in which he told us that the trump of God would sound, the dead in Christ should rise first. Jesus would come sweeping down the path of the sky, and those living saints would be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and caught up to meet them, together with them, to meet the Lord in the air, and so should there ever be with the Lord. And he said, comfort one another with these words. Does it comfort your heart to know that Jesus is coming again? Are you living in hope this morning? Can you say in your heart, there waits for me a glad tomorrow where gates of pearl swing open wide? And when I'm through with toil and sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Oh, my brother, there is a golden morning of glory ahead. And we must hope, because we're saved by hope. Romans 8:24-25 said we are saved by hope. But that which is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why do they yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so in our sorrows and in our troubles we find relief by setting our thoughts upon that lies over the hill, beyond our sight, beyond the power of mortal gaze. We know he's coming. We look up at the stars that twinkle over our heads at night. Our heart breaks with the heaviness of sorrow and trouble upon us. And yet we know that that's the finger work of God. And out from beyond those stars in glory one day, sweeping down the path of the skies, in all of the regal glory of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus will come. And victory will come. And sorrow and heartache will go forevermore. And we'll never be sorrowful nor sad again. Now, surely, in these seven things that we mentioned this morning, very briefly, you can find comfort in time of sorrow. And won't you go out and thank God that you're saved by the grace of God this morning? And if you're not saved, will you come to Jesus? As please come to the instruments. And we're going to sing. In just a moment, we're going to sing verse 2 of number 397. We'll just possibly sing two verses unless there's some response. We'll ask you to bow your heads before we stand to sing. Every head, please, bowed and every eye closed, won't you? How many will raise your hand? Now, I've got some things that trouble my heart, surely. I'll tell you that. But I try to find the relief in these things I've told you about. How many could raise your hand with me and say this morning, I have troubles on my heart, and sorrows, and I need help with them? Would you just raise your hand? How many? Why, there's so many. Sure. I know there's great. Thank you. You can take them right now. All right. I've tried to tell you that what God's provided for you this morning that will soothe your hearts with his love, will comfort and guide you with his Spirit, that he will hear your prayers if you pray to his glory and forget self so much in your prayers, and so on and on. May the Lord bless this message to your hearts, and may you come to Jesus if you're a sinner, as we shall stand this morning and sing number 397, Place Your Hand in the Nail-Scarred Hand.